Good morning. Happy New Year. This morning we do have a special lecturer, and he's from far away. He's not from Madagascar, he's far away, but he is from an M place. I'd like to introduce Jerry Witt. He's a member and longtime member and Bible teacher at Celebration Church, our Southern Baptist associate in Montrose. So, Jerry, welcome.
Good morning, folks. I'm going to ask you to do something that we do before our Sunday night Bible studies at Celebration, and that is, I'm going to ask you to quietly go to the Lord for a minute. Bring Him one thing that's on your heart. It might be a petition, it might be a praise, it might just be a concern, but bring Him one thing. Listen to what He has to say to you, and then I'll open us with a short prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank You especially for being here with us. We know that You are with us all day, every day. But we also know that You have given us your special blessing when we gather together in Your name. And that's what we're doing here this morning. We thank You so much for that. Lord, we ask that You open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes, open our ears to what You have to say this morning. And help me to bring across only what You want me to say. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, I want to begin by expressing my sincere thanks to Pastor Dennis and to you folks for allowing me this opportunity to fill in for him this morning. Now, I suspect I'm not a very good fill-in for him, but I'm here, so this is what you get. Now, I have to confess that while I've spent a lot of time behind a podium, rarely do I find myself behind a pulpit. Now, you might have noticed or seeing that I have a folder of notes with me. And that reminds me of the guest speaker who was several minutes late getting his presentation underway. And then he managed to drop his folder of notes all over the floor. Well, taking way too long to compose himself and to collect his notes, he mumbled, "Where, oh, where do I begin?" To which a sweet little lady in the back row quietly responded, "As close to the end as possible, I hope." Well, with that in mind, let me introduce myself again. I'm Jerry Witt, as Nick said, and I'm a member of Celebration Church in Montrose. When Pastor Dennis asked me if I might be willing on really short notice to be a last-minute substitute for him, I said, sure. As a longtime adult Sunday school and Bible study teacher, I have found that I have two subjects that are teaching passions for me. Both are, in a word, controversial. They are rarely topics of sermons, probably because they are so controversial. Those two subjects are creation versus evolution, and we're in the midst of that study in our Sunday night Bible study at Celebration. And the other is end times prophecy. And the text I've chosen this morning has very close ties with that. In that text, Paul is going to identify several signs of the end times, signs that seem to be clearly evident today. Now, like most of you, there's a lot of verses in Scripture that are special to me. A few of them that come to mind are my favorite, John 14:6, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." That, by the way, is a controversial verse in and of itself, isn't it? There's a lot of people that don't want to buy into what Jesus had to say. But he said it, and it's true. Another verse, it's the favorite of probably most of us, John 3:16. And then there's Romans 3:10. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then there's Jude 3. I like to paraphrase Jude 3. Christians, every once in a while you got to stand up and get counted for the Lord. There's also a couple of verses here in 2 Timothy that are pretty special to me, one of which is 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration from God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Pretty special verse. Now, why is that particular verse so special to me? Simply because there are far too many today who refuse to accept the authority of God's Word. So they discount or they ignore whatever portions of His Word they find offensive to their way of life or to their particular set of beliefs. However, that thinking is 180 degrees out of phase with 2 Timothy 3:16, isn't it? Paul said all Scripture, not just the parts we feel comfortable with, is God-inspired. It's been said that Scripture is not only to comfort the afflicted, it's to afflict the comfortable. Well, when we couple that authority of God's Word with His warning in Revelation 22:18-19 about adding to or subtracting from His holy Word, the sacredness of Scripture should be overwhelming to each of us. And so it is with the first five verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3. These five verses are way too powerful, way too insightful to take lightly. They seem to be a testimony to our culture in America today. In fact, Pastor Ed Young of the Second Baptist Church of Houston said in a recent sermon, "We no longer live in a post-Christian America. We live in an anti-Christian America." Our society, along with the rest of the world, has not only pushed God into the back room, too many have pushed Him out of their lives altogether. We're going to look at the 2 Timothy passage in just a moment to see these powerful admonitions that Paul sets forth. And as we do so, we need to ask ourselves a question. Are his words pointing to us as the guilty generation to which he is speaking? Bible scholar Adam Clark said, "It is probable that Paul had some specific time frame in view, a time in which there would be a very decided corruption of Christianity. Are we that generation? Are we paying attention to the signs of the times? I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Some Jewish leaders seem to always be trying to trap Jesus into whatever it was they were trying to do. And here we go again. So let's read just the first three verses. Now, I happen to be partial to the New Living Translation. It might be a little bit different from yours, but that's okay. One day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to test Jesus, demanding that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. He replied, "You know the saying, red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow. Red sky in the morning means foul weather all day. You know how to interpret the weather signs in the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the signs of the times." Jesus said, "You guys have it all figured out when it comes to weather, but you can't see what you are surrounded with by the signs of the times." Jesus, as usual, was a step ahead of these guys. And his response was pretty clear, wasn't it? He restates a fairly well-known weather fact, and then he tells them, "You're not paying attention to the signs that are all around you and are so evident." Well, Paul is going to talk about signs too. Different signs, yes, but the message is clear. Pay attention. And to that end, I would ask, is this world in a death spiral? Has God run out of patience and withdrawn his hand of mercy from mankind? Remember, he told us, there will be a time of tribulation, a seven-year period of horror never before seen by man. That time of tribulation will be followed by an end to evil, and Satan, the father of evil, will be sent to the lake of fire. Then there will be a heart-rending day of judgment that will descend on all who are part of the unbelieving world. So, just how close are we to the end of the end times? Now, I've been drawn over and over and over to the words that Paul wrote to his friend Timothy in his second letter. In these five verses, these first five verses of what we call chapter 3, he laid out in explicit detail what will be unfolding among people in the last days. So let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's read the first five verses. "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly." Stay away from people like that. A couple of questions come to mind. First, were any of these issues prevalent in Paul's day? Well, Ecclesiastes 1:9 tells us there's nothing new under the sun. So the answer would have to be yes. But that begs a second question. Does there seem to be an increase either in frequency or severity today? And the answer if we observe the obvious signs, would once again have to be yes. Now, we aren't going to be able to cover, even briefly, everything that Paul brings forth, and I'm going to try to mention some of the more prominent points. You may disagree with my selections, that's okay. But let's just do what we can to uncover and consider a few of Paul's words. Now, in verse 1, we should note that Paul doesn't say in the tribulation, he says in the last days. He says that in those last days it will be perilous, that's the King James Version, or difficult, that's the New Living Translation, and you may have a few other words in your versions. But does anybody doubt that we are living in perilous times? At present, there are more than 80 conflicts in this world, ranging from border conflicts to civil unrest to terrorist attacks to outright declared war. And if anybody should think, yeah, but that's over there, not here, I can only remind them of the once beautiful city of Portland, Oregon, a city that has recently been ravaged in an all-out internal war against America. We have a daughter that lived for 30-some years in Portland. And when she sees the pictures of Portland today versus when she was there a year ago, it brings tears to her eyes. I'm personally convinced that we're in the end of those last days right now. Now, rest assured, I'm not foolish enough to make any wild timing predictions. However, I do believe that the signs are unmistakable, and they indicate we're in a free fall, and that simply cannot be ignored. Unrest, bloodshed, and Christian persecution in America has become as vicious and in some recent cases as deadly as in other parts of the world. And as things are now unfolding, it appears that it's going to get worse. Remember that Jesus told us in John 15:20, the servant is not greater than the master. They persecuted me, and they will persecute you. And Paul echoes a similar warning in 2 Timothy 3:12 when he says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Christians, beware. Evil is stalking us. Okay, let's review and briefly expound upon those words that Paul used to describe the conditions of an unbelieving mankind in those last days. Now, Paul uses 18 different words or phrases to paint a picture that seems all too familiar as we look around at this mass of people who seem bent on self-destruction with an ever-growing rejection of the God of the universe. He starts in verse 2 by telling us that men will be lovers of self. Folks, we are now witnessing a generation that, by and large, only cares about themselves. I don't want to broad brush that too much. We just have to look at some of these so-called leaders of these young people to understand this. Pride has obliterated any semblance of common sense or consideration of others in every aspect of these folks' lives, be it illegal immigration, job or business dealings, personal relationships, or a myriad of other parts of their lives. We need only look at the demands being made by many young radical leaders to see how far they have fallen. They insist on, first of all, free education, including college, free health care, guaranteed jobs and income, and yes, freedom from any criticism of their lifestyles or their actions. Get rid of police forces and immigration officers and any type of authority that might restrict the way they want to live. All that matters is personal satisfaction. And if they choose not to work for a living, so be it. Everything they need to live a comfortable life is owed to them. There's clearly a growing disregard, not limited to the young, by the way, for Paul's admonition in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if any would not work, neither should they eat. Now, Paul's words may sound harsh, but it's advice that would help to restore dignity and self-appreciation to many, many people. Well, Paul then identifies lovers of money. Oh my, that's not a new issue, is it? He warned us earlier in 1 Timothy 6:10 that the love of money is the root of all evil. So every generation has had its share of this evil. But today's world is so obsessed with this love of money that we are nearing the establishment of a one-world banking system that will control money so tightly, only the super wealthy or super powerful will have access to it. But in the meantime, the zealous scramble for money has led to the rapid growth of all kinds of evil, from the drug cartels to human trafficking to, in our own state, the rapid growth of the marijuana and hemp industries. And let's not forget that those Chinese and Italian mafias, as well as many other criminal actions and activities, also have as their root the love of money. Remember when all businesses used to close on Sunday to honor the Sabbath, but soon found out that there was a ton of money to be made by remaining open? Once again, the authority of God's word was rejected. Well, Paul now moves on to boastful. There may be no greater example of boasting than the world of politics, but it isn't limited to that forum, is it? Look at some of the false TV evangelists, business leaders, and prominent sports and entertainment idols. Fame often leads to the most egregious sins of pride, and any who are in the limelight should remember Solomon's words in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction. Many of us remember Muhammad Ali's famous "I am the greatest" tirade, as well as the boastful demands made by some, such as the recent U.S. women's soccer team, for more and more and more recognition, and of course, along with that, more and more compensation. Even more disconcerting is the incessant patting on the back of oneself for accomplishments that they did not personally achieve. How many of us remember a recent claim by a well-known politician that he developed the internet? That isn't just boasting, folks. That is outright lying. Paul then moves to arrogant or proud. That's truly a kissing cousin to boasting. Arrogance also leads to an absence of decency and civility. Civility, by the way, is becoming a lost art. And it seems especially so in interpersonal relationships or where dealing with the public is involved. And I have to wonder, is this perhaps a result of the rise in what I call machine communications, whereby we are rapidly losing our ability and or our willingness to conduct face-to-face discussions with others? After all, there's no need to be civil to an iPhone. Proverbs has so many passages dealing with pride, it's pretty clear how God feels about it. Pride has probably led to more physical and mental damage than any other cause. Broken marriages, severed business relationships, loss of friendships, and a myriad of other dysfunctions can often be traced back to an issue involving pride. As Christians, we need to be ever vigilant against prideful words or prideful actions. The New American Standard Version uses the word revilers as the next point that Paul makes. Revilers of who or what? Well, the word used in King James is blasphemers. So it's clear that it's God who is being reviled. Do we see that happening today? To be sure. God's name is being used so flippantly, it is no longer revered, nor is it even close to being sacred for far too many people. His name is taken in vain so often, it has become common in TV and movies and commercials, as well as everyday language, and unfortunately even among some Christians. Let me quote from A.W. Tozer in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. For the past half century, we have taken God for granted. The glory of God has not been revealed to this generation of mankind. The God of contemporary Christianity is only slightly superior to the gods of Greece and Rome, if indeed he is not actually considered inferior to them, in that he is viewed as weak and helpless while they at least had power. Pastor Tozer wrote that in 1961, and I would suspect that most of us would find it doubly true today. Our sovereign God is no longer held in reverence by far too many. And each of us should truthfully answer the question, am I guilty of taking my Lord for granted? Have I minimized the awesomeness of what he has done, the magnificence of what he is doing, and the glory and magnitude of what he has planned for us in the future? If any of us have done that, let us at this very moment resolve to restore his sacred place of honor in our lives. The next point Paul brings up is disobedient to parents. It's interesting. I don't know how many of you watch David Jeremiah on Sunday mornings. His sermon, which was an old sermon, but his sermon this morning was on disobedient to parents. And that's the point that Paul makes here. In this day when young adults are supposed to separate themselves from their parents, we are witnesses to the very indictment that Paul brings forth. Today, we see that many young people are living with their parents much longer. That in and of itself is not necessarily a bad thing, but too many are refusing to abide by the wishes of those parents from whom they are only too willing to siphon food and board and money, regardless of the cost to the parents who may have judiciously saved for retirement but now find themselves financially drained by inconsiderate and ungrateful kids. And what can we say about the elderly parents who are relegated to nursing homes and assisted living centers and then abandoned, having little or no contact with those they love? Is that the obedience God set forth in his fifth commandment? Honor your father and mother. That selfish way of thinking, by the way, flows over to attitudes about welfare as well, where far too many believe that they are owed everything without having to contribute anything. Then Paul goes to ungrateful. Ingratitude seems to be the rule of the day. No gratitude towards the parents who in many cases have given their all to provide for kids and other family members. No gratitude for a country that has presented opportunities for success and lifestyle not found in most other countries of the world. And even more distressing, no gratitude for our God, who established this nation and chose our forefathers, who led America into existence as a nation and wrote the most profound government documents, aside from the Bible, of course, known to man. It was God who provided divine guidance that has kept America up to now from being split asunder. God's patience with us is incomprehensible, but he has told us that his patience has its limits. And those who believe that nothing is sacred are going to find out that his judgment will be the worst thing that could ever happen to them. Then Paul talks about the unloving and unforgiving. We need only look at such things as the divorce rates, even among Christians, the incidents of spousal and child abuse, and the attitudes towards fellow man to realize we're losing all understanding of love. We've become a society whose motto is, "What's in it for me?" And along with that goes an unwillingness to forgive, and unforgiveness destroys any semblance of love. It takes an awful toll on the one who harbors such an unwillingness to forgive. Anger and stress and bitterness are all outgrowths of an unforgiving attitude. And one of Paul's admonitions to each of us is found in Ephesians 4:26. "Be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down with you staying angry." Anger like that gives a foothold to the devil. In other words, forgive before you go to bed. If you don't, not only do you play into Satan's hands, you have a terrible night's sleep and you wake up in a lousy mood in the morning. All too often, an unloving, unforgiving person also loses control of their tongue, and slander, or at least words that are impossible to retrieve, is the result. Again, we see that Proverbs is loaded with warnings and advice about tongue control. Proverbs 11a, the first part of Proverbs 11:9a, I should say, is a great example. "With their words, the godless destroy their friends." A loving, forgiving person learns to close their mouth, except for the opportunities to offer uplifting, encouraging words, or especially to forgive someone who has harmed them in some way. Then Paul says there will be those who will love pleasure rather than God. How we see that today. Look at how many people use pleasure to justify not going to church. Whether it's golf or hiking or jeeping or sports of some sort, all of those have become idols that are placed ahead of God. God's first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Why did he place that at number one? Because when we faithfully obey that commandment, the other nine fall into place. God must come first. Everything else follows that. Now, I skipped one of Paul's warnings that deserves at least a few words. He said, there will be haters of good. In Isaiah 5:20, the prophet also warns us of that when he said, woe unto them who call evil good and good evil. Christians today are being labeled as bigoted hate mongers, while the purveyors of chaos and mayhem are hailed as heroes. That, folks, is an indicator, or a sign, if you will, of the persecution that Jesus told us would come. And we need to recognize that there's probably going to be worse persecution in the near future. Now, we've looked at many, but not all of the points that Paul gave us regarding the signs of the end times. And he finishes in verse 5 by telling us that people who engage in those things that he identified are unrighteous and ungodly. They will act religious, but they reject God. They can do nothing but corrupt us and entice us to join in their evil. We are to turn away from them. Allow me to end with this thought. We have no choice but to be in this world, but we do have the choice to avoid being of this world. We are called Christians because we know, love, and follow our Lord Jesus. So let each of us commit to placing God on His throne in our lives, and to make the further commitment to not just talk the talk, but to walk the walk that He set forth for us. That's our calling as Christians, and we need to be certain that we place no other gods before Him. And pay attention to the signs, folks. Our Lord is going to return like a thief in the night, and that may occur sooner than we may think. Would you bow with me, please? Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the truth of Your word, the authority of Your word. It's a special, special thing that we have in our possession, and we thank You so much for just giving Your words to us that we can look at them every day, we can review them every day, and hopefully we will follow those words every day. Lord, You've been with us, and we thank You for it, and we just ask now that You open our hearts and our minds to what You have to say, and help us. If any of us have started to take You for granted, help us to reverse that position here and now. In Jesus' precious name, amen.